Acts chapter number 6, and tonight we want to talk about deacons. We want to talk about the upcoming nomination of deacons and just remind ourselves of what God's plan was all along for the office of a deacon, and we're going to be looking at God's word regarding that. And of course, it will be something that to most of us here is not unusual. It's not a topic that you will be unfamiliar with, I'm assuming, but it's a good one for us to always remember and just be aware of what we are looking for in deacons. And when we are nominating deacons, what we want to look for as far as qualifications. And Brother Robert, I'll just use this microphone tonight, just the one on the pulpit. But Acts chapter number 6, we're going to start with verse number 1. We'll read down through verse 7. The Bible says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Let's pray, and we'll get into our topic tonight of deacons. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us another wonderful opportunity, Lord, to be in your house, to be with your people, our family in Christ. And thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to open up your word and know that the things that we are looking at tonight are true and that they are eternal. Thank you for that. Now, Lord, as I preach tonight, I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, empty me of myself. Lord, you know that if I am left to myself, that, Lord, the preaching will only do damage, it will not bless, and it may even tickle ears, but it will not bless and help. It'll just be really death. But, Lord, I pray that you would set me aside and just use this person here, Lord, as a vessel to preach your word. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, that, Lord, I could be preaching from the power of the Holy Spirit, that that would then bless people, that there would be liberty in the preaching, that there would be joy. And, Lord, when there is a need to be firm or a stern word, Lord, that it would even come across with love and kindness at the same time. Lord, please let that be, that you might be magnified, that your word might go forth with power. I thank you, Lord, that you will. Give all of us ears to hear, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we see in Acts chapter 6, and we're going to get right into it because we don't have a lot of time tonight, but we see right here in Acts chapter 6, first of all, in these first 7 verses, we see the need of the ministry. And, of course, you notice what it says. It says, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, verse number 1, then there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. It's pretty obvious that the apostles, because of the great number of disciples, they were not able to meet everybody's need and the needs that were there. And it's always right to take care of widows. The Bible has been clear about that from the beginning, that widows and the fatherless, those who are really in need, the strangers, that they need someone to really care for them. And we ought to be giving in our attitude toward them. And certainly the apostles were, but because of the great number of the disciples that there were, the apostles were not able to get everybody, and so there was a need. There was a need, a great need, for someone to meet the physical needs of God's people. And you know that still exists today? There's still a need for someone to meet the physical needs of God's people. In a church even our size, not a large church by any means, but a church our size, there are many people who have different needs, and some of them that cannot be met by themselves or by family members. There needs to be a greater activity in that, and that is a constant theme of ministry work. And much of ministry work is even beyond taking care of the needs of individual people. Much of ministry work in our modern day might be termed as administration. And sad to say that that's the way it is. And I think the apostles didn't face quite what we face today, though they had their own challenges. But today, in our day and age, when a church is considered to be an organization by the government, and there are regulations, and there are things that have to be done, and everything needs to be done decently and in order, and there's upkeep of property, and there's registering with this company and this government organization, all of these different things, all of those things that go on in the area of administration can take up much of the ministry work. And in a ministry, big or small, it's very possible for a pastor's time to be eaten up by this administrative work. And it's funny how the larger a church, maybe there are more staff members, but it's funny how that is, where it seems like you can still fill a staff member's time with all kinds of administrative work. In a smaller church like ours, there's plenty to go around, and much of the pastor's time can be taken up with this administrative work. And so if this is left to the pastor of the church, there will inevitably be a lack, just like there was in the days of the apostles. If all this is just left to the pastor, there will be a lack. He will miss somebody. Somebody will be left uncared for, and that happens. And it happens more often than I would like it to happen, but it does, it happens. And usually when that person is missed, either they are hurt or people around them who are paying attention are hurt by the pastor's lack of caring for them. And the pastor's time can be eaten up by these requests, and he will fail in his duties if this is not taken care of. And we'll see what those duties are here in just a minute. So let's look at now in Acts chapter 6, number 6, what are the duties then of the pastor? Okay, well, we can see them in verse number 2 and verse number 3. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, or we might say it doesn't make any sense, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, it's not right for us to leave the word of God so that we can take care of the physical needs of people. And then look at verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So we could divide the pastor's responsibilities really up into two categories. Number one, prayer. Number two, the ministry of the word. And that is, according to our passage, the pastor's real ministry. The one who's kind of leading the church and setting the tone for it. That's the main area in which he needs to set the tone and do the work. He is to, number one, be a man of prayer, and he needs to have time for that and effort for that and be able to have time set aside for that, and he needs to be a man of much prayer. But also not just that, he needs to minister the word. He needs to minister the word in this way. We won't take the time to look at it, but you might write some of these passages down. In John 21, verses 15 to 19, do you remember that as Peter had said to the other apostles, I go a-fishing, and many of them followed him, that Jesus showed up and Jesus asked him, Peter, or he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter, of course, said, oh, Lord, you know that I love you. And Christ's response to Peter was, feed my lambs. And he said, feed my sheep. I believe that Peter is a great example of a pastor, that Jesus gave him the responsibility of primarily what he was supposed to do is feed the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a pastor's job, to feed people. I even think about 1 Peter chapter 5, as the Apostle Peter was then writing in his later years before his death, as he was writing to other pastors, he called them elders, and he said to them that they were to feed God's flock, that they were to care for that flock that the Holy Ghost had made them overseers of. That's 1 Peter chapter number 5. And then I remind you as well of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, as the Apostle Paul was giving command to Timothy and how he was to set up the church and organize the church there in Ephesus. What he said to Timothy was this, basically, if you will remind the people of the right doctrine and to stay away from wrong doctrine, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. What Paul did not tell Timothy is if you can be a great administrator and build a church of 1,000 people or this thing or that thing, if you can come up with good programs, if you can run a great VBS ministry, or you can do this thing or that thing, if you can, you know, learn how to be a good architect to build great cathedrals to the honor and glory of Christ, then you'll be a great minister. He said nothing of that sort. He said if you'll remind them of true doctrine, if you'll keep the doctrine before them, if you'll remind them to stay away from false doctrine, that will make you a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's a pastor's job. And friends, of course, what that does is that takes time to be a student of the Word, to study deeply and to prepare messages, and not just prepare messages, but to feed your own soul so that when you go out and you do visit with people, that you're able to then give them from the overflow of what God has given you. That takes time and effort and energy. And again, that can be sucked up by the administration work of a church if things are not set in order. And so that brings us to the third point in the message, is what's the answer to the dilemma? What answer did the apostles give? Well, of course, we know it was that the church would choose out men to fill a separate office from that of the pastor. Let me say that again. The church was to choose out men that would fill a separate office other than the office of a pastor. They actually, at this point, although they didn't use those words, we find later on in 1 Timothy that the Apostle Paul calls it an office, and I'll explain that in a little bit. But the church, an independent Baptist church like ours, has two offices. One is the office of a pastor. The other is the office of a deacon. And there might be multiple pastors. There might be multiple deacons. Should be multiple deacons in our case anyway, right? But either way, those are the two offices that exist. And so the answer to the dilemma is we need men to fill this office. It is interesting to note in verse 7 that we are given the understanding that the decision that they made ended up in a great increase. Look at verse 7 of Acts chapter number 6. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. So what was the result of the church choosing out deacons to take care of this work? The word of God increased. Notice, it doesn't just say immediately that the number of people increased, although that did, but the word of God increased. And friends, that's what we want as a church. We want the word of God to increase. We want God's word to go forth with power and authority. We want the pastor to be free to study the word of God and be a man of the word and grow in his understanding of it so that then he can feed others. And that's what happened here. In Acts chapter number 6, our text here, there were two qualifications given. These men were to be men of honest report, and they were to be full of the Holy Ghost. In other words, they needed to be blameless in their person and in their testimony, and then they need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul gives us some other qualifications. Let's turn there, if you would, please. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We want to look down at verse number 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And let's look at these verses here. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let those also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So there are more qualifications in the Word of God for a deacon. Certainly they must be of good report and filled with the Holy Ghost. But what are the things that Paul mentions here in 1 Timothy 3? First of all, let's remind ourselves of this. What does the word deacon mean? Well, it simply means a servant. It's from the Greek word diakonos, which is the word then that we get from the English word from, which is deacon, right? And it means simply a minister or a servant. We won't take the time to look at it, but in our Greek New Testament, what you have is Jesus talking about how the greatest among you would be servant of all, and those type of statements that Jesus would make about being a servant, that's that same Greek word diakonos, from which we get deacon. So a deacon is a servant to the church. But we read the verses, and I tried to point out to you that it is an office within the church. The Apostle Paul references it as an office. And here's what an office is. It is a particular duty, charge, or trust conferred by public authority and for a public purpose. an employment undertaken by commission or authority from government or those who administer it. So listen, we are all to be servants. Wouldn't you agree with that? Jesus made that clear. We should serve one another. But there are some men that the church chooses out for the office of a servant. It is a very special calling. Just like we should all be preachers of the word, but when you are a pastor or a missionary or evangelist, you're given a special calling to do that in a special way. Well, the same thing with a deacon. When we choose out deacons and we lay our hands on them and pray over them, they are accepting the office of a very special office to serve others. We should remember that. It is special. And it is so special that it really confers upon the people who do it well two things. Number one, a good degree, and then great boldness in the faith. And we don't have the time to look at those things. I wish we did. But what are the qualifications of a deacon? First of all, a deacon is to be grave. Not that they're to have one foot in the grave, although that's not necessarily bad, right? That's not bad for someone to be an older person, to be a deacon. That's a good thing. There's a lot of wisdom that comes with that. But the word grave doesn't mean that. The word grave has a couple of synonyms that will help you remember what it means. One of the synonyms for grave is reverend. Reverend. Another synonym for grave is august. There's a word we don't use very much anymore, but here's another one, venerable. Those are synonyms for grave. The idea is that somebody would have dignity combined with gravity or seriousness, okay? In Philippians 4, the same Greek word is translated honest. It points toward the seriousness of purpose and to self-respect in conduct. In other words, when a deacon is chosen, that deacon should be chosen as a man, somebody who already carries themselves in such a way that they show self-respect. Now, don't take that wrong. We're not talking about self-respect as in, you know, that they have an ego. That's not a good thing. We're talking about self-respect as in they're not goofy. They don't act childish. They're not somebody that it's embarrassing to be around because they don't understand what's appropriate at what time, etc. That they understand to carry themselves. Listen, we might put it this way today, like a man. There's some maturity there about them. They carry themselves in a way that a man, and especially a man of God, would carry themselves. Another one of the qualifications is not double-tongued. In other words, someone who speaks the truth and nothing but the truth. They're not one thing to one person and another thing to somebody else. They are the same. They're not double-tongued. They're not given to much wine. That obviously means not given over to alcoholic beverages, but also we might just say, I think it'd probably be proper to also just say they have a control in their appetites, okay? Not greedy of filthy lucre. In other words, they're not after money. And boy, we see a terrible illustration of that in a negative way in the Bible in the person of Judas Iscariot, don't we? Somebody who had a position, but in that position, they were greedy of filthy lucre and it destroyed their soul. It destroyed their ministry and it almost, if it weren't for the plan of Almighty God, it would have destroyed the ministry of all of the apostles. And it can certainly do a lot of damage in a church when a deacon is greedy of filthy lucre. And a deacon is to be someone who holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What is the mystery of the faith? Well, it's the understanding that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live within and we are a new creature. That's a wonderful, blessed grace of God, isn't it? But how is a deacon supposed to hold that mystery? They're supposed to hold it in a pure conscience. That means this. That means that I don't use that grace of God and the mystery of the faith to just go and live a lascivious life. That I live in such a way that my conscience is pure. And of course, we know that if we do not keep a pure conscience, we can become shipwreck. Paul mentioned that in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. And then also, we're to remember that our conscience is not invincible and it must be guarded. So the men that we choose to be deacons ought to be men who understand that they can't just do anything and everything, because after all, we're under grace and it's okay. That they're careful to guard their conscience. They hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. These are the men that we ought to choose to be deacons. And then also it says that they are proved and found blameless. They should be proved before they're chosen. In other words, not something that we ought to take a guess on. These ought to be men that we've seen and we've walked with and we've seen this in their lives, and they're found blameless, then they're to be chosen. In other words, they are to be put to the test before they're put in trust. They're to be put to the test before they're put in trust. And then it mentions their wives. You know, the wife of a deacon is an important part of the equation. She is to be also grave. Again, that means that she should be reverend. She should be august. She should carry herself with dignity. And another term for that in the female realm might be that she is discreet, that she carries herself like a lady. That's the wife of a deacon. Not a slanderer, not somebody who goes behind and talks about other people behind their back. And friends, I can tell you, I've not seen that as much in deacons' wives, but I have seen it in my little bit of opportunity to travel around other churches in wives of pastors. I've seen that a pastor's wife can make a ministry nothing. The pastor can be great, but if the wife is a backbiter or a slanderer, someone who likes to talk about people behind their back or has kind of a snipey attitude, boy, it destroys a ministry. And if it'll do that with the pastor's wife, it can also cause damage if the deacon's wife is that way. So when we choose deacons, we have to also consider what is their wife like. The wives are also to be sober and faithful in all things. And then the deacons are to be the husbands of one wife. That's certainly an important category as well. But let me say this lastly as we kind of draw it to a close as far as the qualifications. And this is a tough one. They are to rule their children and their houses well. They are to rule their children and their houses well. That's what the Apostle Paul mentioned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, I would say, and I hope I'm not stepping out of line here, you judge what I'm about to say according to the Word of God, and you be the judge of that. But friends, I don't think that means that their children are perfect, because you won't find that. I don't think it means that their wife is perfect, because again, you won't find that. But I think it means exactly what it says, that they rule their house well, that they are at least attempting to and making a good procedure of doing things right in their home, that when their children step out of line, and children will from time to time, that they really do rule in that situation. In other words, it's not that they just let things happen in their home and they never get involved. Can I take just a moment as well and just kind of step to the side of just even talking about deacons and say, men, that is a blight that is just seemingly coming across our families in Christendom. And I don't even like that term Christendom, but it sounded nice at the time, all right? Christianity is fathers who just don't seem to care that their children are out of control. And here's what I noticed, by the way, about families whose children are under control and those whose children aren't in control. Here's the difference maker. It's not mom. Almost every single time, it's dad. If dad is involved, and when I say involved, I mean involved, that dad is the one who is the disciplinarian, that dad is the one who's checking up and saying, are the kids doing right? Are they acting right? Are their attitudes right? Are they obedient? When dad does that, more times than not, the kids behave. And here's what's happening in Christianity, is dads aren't involved. Moms are frazzled and worried and running from here and there and trying to keep this kid in line while they got this kid in tow over here. And dad many times is oblivious and talking to his friends and howdying with his buddies and watching sports or paying attention to this or paying attention to that. All the while his kids are all a mess. Listen, deacons should not be chosen from men like that, because here's why. Here's what'll happen. If they do that with their families, they'll do that with the church as well. So let me encourage all of the men here. Let me encourage all those listening to me by way of the internet or later on by listening to the message. Men, make sure that you are involved in your family. Pray about it. Boy, get on your knees and beg God to help you. If you need advice, ask somebody who's involved and has their kids under control and they have a good and sweet spirit about it and their kids love them and they love their kids and all of those things. Listen, get some help if you need some help, but be involved because we need men to be able to fill the office of a deacon. We need men who have their homes in control and they rule their homes well. Again, not perfection. You won't find that. But somebody who is ruling well. When a problem arises, they get involved. They prayerfully, biblically, with grace, kindness, and firmness, they do something about it. That's ruling well. Those are what we need to use as our qualifications. And then let me remind you, here's what our Constitution says regarding deacons. Now, Constitution is not as important as the Bible. Amen? All right, good. We had a few amens there. That's good. But yet it's still our Constitution, and we still want to follow these guidelines. It's important that we do when we choose our deacons. Here's what it says. It says, in order that we may properly conduct business, this church shall elect deacons. The number of deacons must be no less than 3 men and always an odd number. If at least 3 deacons cannot be agreed upon by the church body, the pastor shall appoint such as needed until such time as the proper number of deacons can be elected by the church body. Deacons shall be men who are at least 25 years of age and have been a member of the church for at least 1 year. No man who is addicted to alcohol, tobacco, drugs, or is given to any of the sins of the flesh, according to the scriptures, may be considered for the position of a deacon. Deacons may be removed from office for any of the offenses listed under Article 5, Section 2, Letter D. A deacon must be a tither in good faith. A deacon's term of office shall be 2 years, and he may be reelected for 2 consecutive terms. After 1 term out of office, he may be reelected. A man must receive a minimum of 3 nominations to be considered for the office of a deacon. Deacons shall work as assistants to the pastor to build up the church numerically, financially, and spiritually. Deacons should visit the sick and sorrowing and protect the reputation of pastor against gossip, lies, and false accusations. Deacons should assist the pastor in the administration of the ordinances of the church. The office of deacon shall in no way be taken to mean that the deacon has authority over the church or the pastor. Deacons are servants. That our church may lawfully and scripturally do business for God, hold church property, conduct Sunday school worship services, and be recognized as an incorporated church in the state of Wisconsin and Dane County, we hereby recognize deacons as trustees. So keep that in mind. Those are the things that our Constitution says about deacons. More importantly, what does God say about deacons? We are in an important time. Every 2 years, we come up to this important time, don't we? When it's time to choose deacons. Let's do so prayerfully, wisely. Let's ask God who to choose, and let's pray that there would even be unity in the choices and that we would get good deacons, because here's what happens then in the next 2 years. They come along and they serve the church. Not only that, but these are men that because the church has chosen them to be leaders in that office, then what I do as a pastor is I lean on them a lot. You can ask our current deacons. I ask them lots of questions. What do you guys think? What should we do in this situation? How should we proceed here? There's a lot of things that they do. And then, of course, they minister alongside of me. So it's very important that we choose good and godly deacons. Let's be in prayer about that. All right, I'm going to pray, and then we'll let our ladies be dismissed. Dismissed for Ladies Missions Fellowship. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity that we've had to remind ourselves of what you have said about deacons. Lord, would you help our church as we choose deacons this year, that we would choose the ones that you want. Lord, please give us unity in that. Give us godly men that fill the qualifications that you laid out in your word. And Lord, would you even in the future generations, would you raise up from our young men that are here, even the little ones that are nursery age, Lord, would you raise up from them men who are qualified to be deacons for the church in the future, I pray. Thank you, Lord, that you will. In Jesus' name, amen.